Appreciate Brother Kevin coming over from Kids Club because the Manuses were stuck in that traffic. So let's take our Bibles again and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, will you? And of course, since it's been 2 weeks since our last study of 2 Peter, last week was our guest evangelist, and the week before that, my eye kind of exploded. So here we are. And in that regard, I'm going to do a little bit, just a couple minutes, a brief review after we read the scriptures and pray to get us caught up. 2 Peter 1, let's read a few verses together, shall we? Verse 4 says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises. By these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So that's salvation. Being a partaker of the divine nature is being born again, born into the family of God. So the next words say, and besides this, besides saving faith. Let's read it. Do we have that graphic still? We can throw that up there too. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." All right? Add to your saving faith. And then he goes on to tell us exactly what to add. And even more than that, add to your faith virtue, and then add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Add to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Father, please help us tonight. We pray for those that are on the roads, that our people be, help them to be safe, and for those who are home and cannot watch the live stream, comfort them, be with them, Lord. But for us here now, tonight, in this place, we know that your Spirit is here. We have in our hands your Word. May our hearts be open to it. This is your truth. This is what you told Peter to feed us with. And may we, as your sheep, as your people, hear it and grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at verse 5 again, shall we? "And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness." Godliness was the last virtue that we looked at, the Christian grace, if you will. So now it says, "And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness." And to brotherly kindness, you add the highest, of course, which is agape love, charity. Now, let me do this quick review, because several weeks ago, as you know, at the beginning of this series, we noted that the Holy Spirit of God is very, very careful to emphasize a divine order with this spiritual growth. Peter didn't say, "Add to your virtue love and brotherly kindness." He didn't say, "Add to your love knowledge. Add your self-control, temperance, add love and brotherly kindness, and then virtue, and then patience." Not at all. The Bible is very clear here in all of its language and thus in its wisdom and its glory. First, you have to have faith. You have to first be a partaker of the divine nature. Otherwise, without saving faith, whatever temperance you might add, whatever self-control you might add, that's just dead works. That's just rules without regeneration. And religious rules without regeneration is just religion. So first, there has to be saving faith. That's what it says. Then it says, add to your faith virtue. That is, we talked about this, your heart has to be right. You have to have the right motive. Add to your faith virtue. And of course, you never lose that. You get that. That's why, you know, you're so excited when you first get saved. You really want to please God. You want to do what's right. It's the motive is there. Strong. That's the inside of the cup, right? That's the sincerity, if you will. So that once you are saved, you have the right heart about what you're going to add to that salvation. And then, and really in some ways only then, is knowledge not something that puffs you up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, in fact, when he said in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffeth up, knowledge makes you prideful. Do you remember what the whole verse says? He said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity is the highest. He says, but charity edifieth. Now, if knowledge leads to pride, why would you ever add it? At all. Because if you're saved and sincere, your heart is right, then it doesn't puff up. Then what it actually does is lead eventually to the highest with his charity, which is love. But here's the point. You don't get there, the highest, until you first add the knowledge of God from his word, and then self-control, and then to self-control patience, and to patience godliness. You say, but Pastor, Augustine said, famously, love and do what you will. One of his most famous quotes, and you know what? That would be good counsel if it's talking about that kind of love. If it's talking about the highest form, agape love in the Bible, the highest love that there is, love that is based upon, think about it, love that's based upon a foundation of godliness, self-control, virtue, knowledge of the Word of God, therefore knowledge of God in Christ, and kindness. Okay, you have that kind of love, then you can do what you want. You know why? Because that kind of love only does what God wants. It's a pure, righteous love, if you will. You see, when most people talk about love, even Christians, and in fact, when they quote Jesus and the Bible on love, they go straight from salvation to this love. And so consequently, they have this idea that what Christ really meant, what their idea of what he meant is not at all what Jesus meant by the subject of love. They think that love is a feeling. Right? Love. It's emotional. It's candlelight dinner and Kenny G or flowers or whatever. And these are the folks who write the praise choruses. If you look at the words of the praise choruses, and of course the music fits those same words, these words are talk about love towards God and other people in romantic languages, passionate feeling, fascination languages. It's really very carnal and shallow. If your love for God and your love for others is agape, it's pure. If it's solely, primarily based on feelings and emotions, then you're at least 6 degrees of separation from true godly agape love. Now, you'll recall in our first study, we noted that love, the love that's in this text, though it's not the first on the list, right? It's not first, but it is the highest. It is, if you will, the pinnacle, the apex of real spiritual growth. And this is the glaring reality of this entire text. The higher you rise on Peter's list, if you will, the fewer number of Christians you will find who demonstrate that kind of agape love. It's like a triangle that it gets smaller at the top, and less people, therefore, who are believers, are actually at the top. There's a larger number of believers who are truly saved believers, than who are saved and have deep Bible knowledge. Right? That's obvious. And there is a larger number of believers who have Bible knowledge and even temperance than there are who are truly godly and who execute what we just read as brotherly kindness. Now, what is this brotherly kindness? And think about this. Why would God place this so very high on the list? In fact, second to the highest. Look, brotherly love and agape love, they are related, but they're obviously not exactly the same. And you'll see why in just a moment. As most of you know, brotherly kindness, this word in our King James right here, comes from one word in the Greek, Philadelphia. It's a compound word in the Greek. Phileo, which means friendship or a bond, basically family, and Adelphos. And sure enough, Philadelphia, if you think that brotherly kindness, if you think Philadelphia is easy or simple, go to the big city in Pennsylvania that's named after it and see how much brotherly kindness there is in that place. The word phileo means affection and friendship. The word Adelphos means family or brother. So that what you have here, beloved, is a familial love. This is the kind of love that exists in a loving home, and this is critical, hear this carefully, because the charity the highest of all, which is agape again, is a love for everyone, including your neighbor, including the lost. It's preceded, as you can see, by our love for our own. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness. So you see, the growth process sort of looks like this. First is the heart, then it's the head, you know, the heart, virtue, the knowledge, then the eyes, which is the godliness, and then the hands, which is brotherly kindness, and these hands that serve, these hands that give, that care, that reach out, these hands that connect. To who? To one another. You ever notice that people who have knowledge, think about this, people who have Bible knowledge, memorize lots of scripture, super smart, use a lot of spiritual words and Bible technical words and theological terms, they have knowledge and maybe self-control, personal godliness, but those ones who have those things but don't have brotherly kindness, they're just kind of sharp. I mean prickly. They have all those things, but they're just cold. They tend to look at other people in the pews around them as competitors or strangers or irritants, not as loved ones or family. You see, knowledge can exist, if you're a Christian, without brotherly kindness. Of course it can. Matter of fact, patience, discipline, those things can be added to your saving faith without brotherly kindness. But think about this. To be spiritually mature, that is to be like Christ himself, but not to have brotherly kindness, is that possible? Actually, to me, that's unthinkable. It was Peter who, in the book of Acts, I'll remind you, summarized to the entire Gentile world when he introduced Jesus to Rome. Some of you remember what he said in the book of Acts. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about, you know what it is. Chris just said it. Who went about, fill in the blank. What do you think Peter's going to say? I want to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. You see, to the Romans, brotherly kindness, doing good, is not a virtue. If anything, to them, it's a weakness. So yeah, it stood out. That was something that Peter would say about Jesus to the world that would be like, well, who does that? And of course, brotherly kindness, so high on this list, is, if you think about it as well, a lot harder than people think that it is. I'll put it this way. People who love the doctrines of the church and know them, people who love the local church that Jesus, the idea of the local church that Jesus loved and gave himself for, people who love church polity, who want to raise their hands in business meetings all of the time and say, we need to do this constitution, that kind. People who love that struggle. They may love church polity, but they struggle with loving church people. Because, you know, people will always eventually disappoint you. Sorry. Your brothers and sisters in Christ eventually are going to disappoint you. They're going to misunderstand, or you're going to misunderstand. They are going to forget, offend you, act immaturely. People in churches are always in different stages of growth. So you have some that are up here and some that are down here, and the ones that are down here and haven't added any brotherly kindness are super annoying. And that's a challenge. Well, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia here, treats all of those people with grace anyway, as if they're family, as if they're part, because more so than their fleshly family, because the truth of the matter is, it's an eternal family that we have. Peter would learn this with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and many other Gentiles. If you treat fellow believers like strangers or worse, you'll never ever get to the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. When Paul said in Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Know that text, right? He said, do good unto everybody, but especially those in the household of faith. He wasn't being exclusionary. Because the highest love, the agape love, is for lost people too. So you know what? It wasn't favoritism. It's just that you can't get there until you get there first. First, you know how to be kind to the people around you. First, you love close, and then you can love wide. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love, and read that whole context sometime, continue so that you can see the growth, right? First, we talked about godliness last time, so that's godliness. First, godliness toward the Lord, then brotherly kindness towards the people of the Lord. And then this miraculous, sacrificial love for everybody. The question is, what is agape love? What's charity? What exactly is the highest miraculous Christian virtue? Because clearly, folks, it's not shallow. If you've been reading these verses, clearly it's even higher than brotherly love. And very clearly, it's powerful. All you have to do, if you really want to know how powerful charity is, all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know it's in weddings and here and there, but nobody ever really thinks about, do I do that kind of love? On the screen, you'll notice 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read it together. Charity, that's agape. Every time you see the word charity, it's this love. Charity suffereth long. That means it has a lot of patience. Is kind. Kind. Now, this is describing this word. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity doesn't look at fellow believers and say, wow, I wonder he got the position and I didn't. I wonder why she got that and I didn't. Charity, this kind of love doesn't have envy. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't like, here I am. Look at me. Say my name. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. I saw some ladies today. I won't give you much detail, but they were behaving themselves unseemly. Well, love doesn't do that. Think about it. Love doesn't do that. Seeketh not her own. We'll get to that in a moment. Is not easily provoked. It's not like, oh, so thin-skinned. He didn't say that. She didn't say that. No, no, no. Hurt my feelings. Blah, blah, blah. Not love. Not if you have this kind of, not if you're spiritually mature. You are not thin-skinned. You're not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. What does that mean? That means like you're not going around thinking bad about people all the time. As the one scripture talks about evil surmisings, you're not just thinking constantly, oh, this, oh, that. That's not what love does, as you'll see that in a moment. Now look, you say, well, that's hard. I mean, that really seems hard, Pastor, to be that kind, have that kind of godly, Christ-like love. It might seem like it, but you realize that God doesn't tell us to do something that he doesn't give us the grace to be able to do, to obey. Which means you can, I can, reach this kind of spiritual maturity with the charity, with the love it describes. This is how love acts. You said, Pastor, how do you define this? How do you define a charity, agape love? Now, again, this is vital in this society in which we live in because we have so much input in our eyes and our ears through media. The world has a perverted, completely distorted definition of love. Our children get it from kindergarten on. And in fact, a lot of Christians swallow it because they get it from Hollywood. You know, Hollywood tells the best love stories. I mean, the rom-coms, comedy, romance, Hallmark, they tell the best love stories. I mean, if you want a love story, turn on TV, go to the movie theater, watch Hollywood. Now, granted, these are the screenwriters and these are the actors and actresses that have been married 5, 6, 7 times. But they're experts on love. They're the last people that our children ought to learn what love is about from. Let me say this. People fall in love all the time, but you don't fall into agape. You grow into this kind of a love. Our music never talks about love in these terms. Our music says if you can't love the one you're with, or you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. That's not love. Matter of fact, that's the opposite of love. So, what is agape love? This love, as you're going to see, is a deliberate, self-giving love, and this is key, that seeks the highest good for another person, regardless of their worth, their response, or the cost to yourself. This is why Jesus loved the unlovely. Look, folks, anybody can love the lovely. Go through the Gospels. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus loved them, the ones who failed him, unto the end. He loved them to the death. Jesus also loves for eternity. Jesus loves first. The agape love, Jesus loved the woman at the well while his disciples whispered, "Why is he talking to her?" These were good men. These were most of them followers of John the Baptist before they met Jesus. These were great, godly men that would change the world. But when Jesus was loving someone, they didn't get it because it was higher. This is the love that Jesus calls us to. Pastor Blanding, have you reached this love? Not even remotely close. But here's the thing, I want to. It is the goal. I'm pretty sure I love this church and everybody in this church enough that I would die for it. But I don't want to be tested on it, okay? So security guys, do your jobs. Now, for the next 10 minutes, maybe 12, I'm going to try to show all of us here from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, exactly what agape love is. If you'll follow this tonight, and I'm going to put the Scriptures on the screen so that you can go through them easily, I know you'll come away with a better understanding of what the Bible means when it says this kind of love, charity, agape love. So let's start way back in the Bible, because we know the Bible says that God is love. So if you're going to find out what this love is, you have to get it from God. Again, not Hollywood, not romance novels, but the Word of God. Leviticus 19:18, you'll see it on the screen, I believe. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, I think everybody here knows this, that phrase, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," is one of the most oft-repeated commands. It is one of the most oft-quoted phrases in all of Scripture. No command is given more other than "fear not" than "love your neighbor." You know, the world calls it the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. For example, Matthew 22:35. You'll see that on the screen, okay? "Then one of them, which was a lawyer," watch out for the lawyers, "asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Now watch this verse. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now wait, don't miss the significance of what Jesus is saying here, because this is not hyperbole. They asked Jesus, who wrote the law, God in the flesh, they asked him, "What's the greatest commandment in all of the law?" And he said, "All of the law, all of Moses, and all of the prophets." He said, "I'll throw them in there too." That's Daniel, Isaiah, Amos, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. "On all of the law and all of the prophets hang these two commandments. You love God with your heart." There's your virtue. "And you love your neighbor as yourself." Mark chapter 12, look on the screen. And one of the scribes came. They're also characters, aren't they? And one of the scribes came, having heard and reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment." Now, why is it that Jesus never just stops there? He gives, and the second, and the second, and the second. There's a reason. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none," here it is, "there is none other commandment greater than these." You're getting the point so far. Now I want you to look at Galatians. Are we in Galatians 5? No, Mark 12. Put Mark 12 up there, would you? "And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but, and to love him with all thine heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all the soul, and all the strength, and all the love of thy neighbor as thyself, himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any question." He said to this man, he says, "Whew, you're getting close to what this greatest commandment really is." Galatians 5, now put that one up here. We're doing this on purpose. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, one statement, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do you know that you can sum up all of the commandments in the Bible basically with one sentence? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as your own self. Paul only gives the one. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul sums all of them up just with the loving your neighbor one, because as you'll see, the way that you love God, this is why Jesus never stopped with that. The way that you love God with all of your heart is by loving your neighbor as yourself. When was the last time that you visited God in prison? Well, you can if you visit a neighbor. When was the last time you gave someone who was thirsty a cup of cold water? Jesus said, "You've done it unto me." When you clothed someone, when you loved someone else, that way you've done it unto him. The principle is, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The Bible says, "He that saith that he loves God but hates his brother is a liar." Because you really can't if you don't do this. James 2:8, look on the screen. "If ye fulfill the royal law," what is a royal law? It's a law of a king, and we have one king. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." All right, so let's stop here for a minute. It's the most repeated command. Upon all the law and the prophets hang on this law. Everything hangs on that. You can summarize all of Scripture with this law. It's the royal law. Now, I want you to turn with me to one more Scripture. And we're going to see what is God's definition of love. Now, this one I want you to turn to. Just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 13, would you? This is the definition of love. And honestly, you know, if you think about it, people say, well, 1 Corinthians 13 gives the definition of love. Not really. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how love behaves. We just read it. Love does this, does this, does this, and doesn't do that. Doesn't envy. But this is basically the definition of love. What is it? Agape love. Chapter 13, verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth hath fulfilled the law." Okay? So I want to fulfill all the law. All right? Just start with that. Keep on doing that. and end with that. That kind of love. I'm talking about the pinnacle. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, and boy, there's a ton of them, right? In the book of Leviticus and Numbers, there's a whole bunch of them. If there be any other commandment, Paul says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, still not quite the definition. Look at the next verse. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what agape love is? It's loving your neighbors yourself. It's treating the people around you the way God tells you to treat them. It's so funny to me. I hear these younger preachers say, you know, we need less preaching on legalism and commandments and negativism, like thou shalt not do this. What we really need is more love and unity and love of the brethren in the church. Because love is the greatest. They forgot to add all those other things. What they mean by love, again, is hugging and holding hands and togetherness and smiling and just an all feeling good. To them, love is acceptance, tolerance, license. And they're afraid that if you preach on thou shalt not or the law and the commandments in the Bible, that it's going to squash their feelings of love. Well, it does. If with their little love fest, there's covetousness and adultery and false witnesses. You see, love does not ignore the sins of others. Love tries to conquer the sins of others and yourself. Because it's sin, no matter what it is, that always seeks the other person's bad. Remember the definition? Agape love always seeks the other person's best or their good. That's why I tell our young people in Sunday school, girls, if this guy wants to maul all over you and he's not going to marry you someday and he's just some dude, it's not because he loves you. That has nothing to do with love. He's seeking his own selfish will. If he loved you, he would want what's best for you. And he would know that's not what's best for you. It's just what he wants right now. To put it simply, he would treat you according to the law, not according to lust. So, I'm going to close with this. Think about the foundation of the law. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? Think about the spirit of the law of Moses. Let's just take that. The Bible says, for example, so many of these laws, we mentioned dozens and dozens and scores of them. If a neighbor, the Bible says, the law said, the law, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the law says if your neighbor's ox wanders into your yard and falls into your pit that you dug, what are you supposed to do? There's a law now, and the law says you're supposed to help them get it out. You're supposed to help them get it out and help even pay with expenses. You say, Pastor, that's not fair. It was my yard. I had a no trespassing sign. His stupid ox wandered in my yard. But here's the thing. The law wasn't based on what they thought was fair. It was based on love. That's why love is the fulfilling of the law. When it says, don't commit adultery, it's because God knows that that will hurt that person and that person's children and their grandchildren and their uncles and their cousins and generations of people. So the law, fulfilling the law, is love. Put in today's context. Car pulls into your driveway and he's the neighborhood drunk. And he dents your car and he passes out in the car. And the flesh says, I'm going to go get my tire iron, smack this guy, and then sue his socks off. And then after that, you're going to take your Bible and tell him Jesus loves him. He needs to get saved. Or if you're this guy, Maybe you go out and you help him get out of his car, call the tow truck, pay for the bill until he gets sober, maybe take him to the living room, sober him up, get him some coffee. And then you share the gospel, which is the real cure for his alcohol problem. You say, "Preacher, that's so wimpy. Nobody does that. Nobody does that." Well, Jesus would. He gave the story of the Good Samaritan as an illustration of people who don't do what everybody else does. Jesus would, and people most like Jesus would do that. Now again, this love doesn't compromise truth. It doesn't compromise the holiness of God. It's based on the holiness of God. It comes after all of those things. It would demand justice when justice is due. I saw on the news just before church that man, that FedEx driver that killed that precious little girl, and she's sitting in his van, and there's a picture of her in the back, and I was filled with indignation. But that's righteous indignation. He did that in the state of Florida. He should fry, and it shouldn't take a year because he confessed to it. Love doesn't ignore justice. Love says, "I love that child, and I love the child that he would do it to again. It would be better for a millstone hung around his neck," Jesus said, "than for that man to have been born." But still, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love would treat that neighbor as you would want a Christian neighbor to treat you if you were lost and you were an alcoholic on your way to hell. "Pastor, I've tried to like my neighbor. You've preached on love before. I've really tried to like him, but this guy's such a jerk. My brother-in-law, I've tried to like him. Or my pastor, I've tried to like him. I don't know. He's so obnoxious and so wicked. I can't like him." That's okay, because the Bible never commands you to like anyone. You don't have to like them. I had a neighbor in the Heights. Every time he drove by, threw his beer can in my yard. He waited till he passed my yard. And he knew who I was. I'd give him a track. Beer can. Did I like him? No, I didn't like him at all. But the Bible commanded me to love him, to treat him like the Bible commands me to treat him. In other words, you can do this. If you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can get to the place where you seek the other person's highest good. When the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," how much did Jesus love the church? He gave everything. He sacrificed himself. That's seeking the other person's good. That's why the Bible says to treat your wives as your own body. Well, how do you treat your own body? Well, you take care of your own body. Treat hers as if it is your own body. That's agape love. It's not a feeling. I never liked to take the paddle to my boys. Louise did it too. We didn't like to take the paddle. "Hey, I'm on live stream." To whoop them, man. I mean, smack them. Not recorded. Make sure that's not on when you get it back on live stream. I never liked to do it. I didn't like it. But I did it because it's for their highest good, and I love them. I love them more than my own feelings, than what I wanted to do. Because the Bible says, "He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes," which means at the right time. Not out of anger, losing your temper, but if you love them, you do what's best for them. Not for your own feelings, your own self. It has nothing to do with feelings. Mother wakes up at 2 a.m. because a little baby, little tiny one, has a fever, and this is the fourth time she's gotten up and dealt with that baby. You think about it, that little child, she's not feeling loving. She's feeling exhausted. There's nobody there applauding for her. She gets no reward. There's no recognition. But she does it every single time. You know what? That's love. That's what God is talking about. When our Lord Jesus, if you read the Gospels, Sometimes he preached on hell, sometimes he preached on heaven, sometimes he rebuked people, sometimes he commended people, sometimes he gave to people, sometimes he received from people, sometimes he answered their requests, and sometimes he refused their requests. Different responses, different situations, because it completely depended upon what was best for that person at that time. And that is agape love. It was best for the Nazarenes that they did not throw Jesus off that cliff, so he didn't let them. But it was also best for them that he go to the cross and die for them. So he did do that. Agape love is simply to die to self. You get selfless, and that's the only way you can seek somebody else's highest good, loving your neighbor as yourself, regardless of how you feel and regardless of what you want. And that is rarefied air. That is a special kind of godliness and spiritual maturity. It is not something that you acquire first or easily or simply talking in lovey language. It is something that you, as verse 5 says, giving all diligence, add. And next Wednesday night, you're going to see really sort of the crux of that whole thing about adding. It's funny how people, Christians, have their list of things that show spiritual maturity, like attendance records, giving statements, Bible knowledge, leadership skills, preaching ability, their influence or size or their public presence, how you dress. These are the things that Christians put on their list of spiritual maturity. This is the one God put on the list. I'll close with this. Jesus said in John 13:35, maybe you'll understand this verse like never you have before. 13:35, you know it. By this shall all men know that ye are my, what's the next word? Disciples. Not my children. Okay? Disciples, a disciplined one. They will know that you are one of Jesus' disciplined ones, one of his disciples. That you have, guess what the word love is there? Agape. By this, not that you sing and hold hands and you do kumbayas and you raise your hands and worship and you get together. That's not the love that all men will know you're his children. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have agape love. May God give all of us that. May we grow towards that. Maybe, look, like I said, I'm not even close to being having that. Certainly not the way I want to, but I want to. It's our goal. Jesus is our model. And God's people said, Father, bless now the fellowship of your people, the young people in the gym, and I just thank you, God, for your word. And may we hear it and heed it as best we can, not expecting, Father, overnight changes, overnight agape love or brotherly kindness, but growth, powerful, life-changing, slow, steady, faithful growth. May we obey your word in these regards and give you glory for all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. God bless you. You're dismissed.